on. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. While you're doing that, I'd like to address some allegations that I've seen online that perhaps parents with their first child are more cautious and pull out all the stops, and then for the second child, they start to neglect their duties, and then as their kids go on, eventually they just are, you know, sleeping on the floor and sort of given whatever scraps. And I'm here to tell you that's true. That's absolutely true. Our youngest, I don't know where he is some of the time. Jade had left me in charge of him, and he's almost two, and I thought he could basically move out at some point here soon. So I was off doing something else and came back out, and I thought, where is he? And sure enough, he had gotten a knife out of the dishwasher. So apparently, he can get into that. So I'm going to figure out how to lock that in the future. But I will admit, as I've gone on being a father, I tend to let my guard down maybe more than I should, and the video isn't working, so that's not being recorded. So you have no evidence that I really said that. But all that to say, the Lord does not forget you as his child, right? He is not like me, and I love my kids. I'd do anything for them. He doesn't forget. He is not off in the other room studying. He remembers. He knows. He's a good shepherd. He's a good father. And this text really shows us the truth of that reality. So we're going to talk about that today in Psalm 23. So turn with me there. I will read it, and then we will pray. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you call us your us your children, that you are our Father, and that you are our shepherd. And Lord, we are prone to wander, and we are often very dumb, Lord, and yet you are patient with us, and you guide us, and you don't forget us, and you lead us through the valley, Lord. And I pray that you would direct our hearts toward you, and that you would help us to see your goodness to us. And we love you. In your name, amen. All right, so we have my sermon title. So if you look at your text, okay, look at your Bible there, right? And you might see that if your Bible does this, mine does, it actually does helpfully divide the text up into three different sections, right? So verses 1-3 have a common theme of God being a shepherd. Verses 4 is kind of its own thing, and then verses 5-6 are kind of another section. So I've divided the text into three different sections, and therefore we have three characteristics of the good shepherd. And that's what we're going to walk through today. Three characteristics of the good shepherd. Before we do that, look at the top, though. The little zero. There might be a zero or not. This is the post or the pre-script, whatever that is. A Psalm of David. You remember David was the king of Israel, but he was also what at one point? He was a shepherd, right? So David had experience keeping sheep and walking around and working with them. So he would know a little bit about what shepherding was like, which might be why he talks about the Lord as his shepherd. And keep that in mind, because we're going to talk about shepherds and David in a little bit. But David would have experience with shepherding and what that was like. And so David wrote this psalm. And in verses 1-3, he talks about, primarily, the shepherd's provision for his sheep's needs. So that's the first characteristic of a good shepherd, the shepherd's provision for his sheep's needs. 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, I have no experience with sheep whatsoever. I don't know that I've even touched a real sheep in my life. I've seen them, for sure. But I don't have any experience with sheep. or animals. They're messy, they stink. I'm not an animal person. But shepherds, and we typically think of them kind of, David with his little staff, kind of walking, little David. But shepherds in those days, so I'm told, were pretty rough and tumble. Like, they weren't these, like, oh, I've got some sheep here, laying out in the sun. They're pretty rough characters. Like, they had a difficult life in the wilderness. In fact, there's a passage from 1 Samuel 17 where David is going to Saul, the king, and explaining why he should fight Goliath, right? And so David goes up to him, and he says to Saul, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck it and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. It's pretty rough. I don't think of David like, oh, he's a little David. No. He's fighting lions, right? Fighting bears. He's not one of these guys, that works from his office at home with his little dainty hands, with his ergonomic keyboard, right? He was rough, and he fought lions and bears. Because shepherds would have to lead sheep into the wilderness. They had to protect them from enemies. They had to provide for them. So the shepherds had to be self-sufficient. They had to be responsible. They had to be vigilant. They had to be aware of what was going on. And they had to be pretty strong to be able to do that. Shepherding was also a symbol of royalty in those days. And kings would, even secular kings of other nations back in those days, would describe their rule as they were shepherding their people. In fact, if think of it like a king's scepter, the scepter that they pronounce, it's got a little thing in it. The scepter, where does that come from? That's a shepherd's staff, right? That's where that comes from. If you think of, if you've maybe seen the pharaohs in Egypt, they'd have a shepherd's crook because they viewed themselves as the shepherd of their people, right? That was a common way to think of shepherds as royal or as kings as being shepherds. And so it would have made sense to call the Lord a shepherd as the king of the universe. The Lord is a shepherd. So let's think about that. The Lord is described here as a shepherd. There are other terms in the Psalms that use to describe the Lord, right? Think about it. What are other ways that God's described? Maybe a rock, a fortress, a shelter. But what does a shepherd kind of indicate? If you think of the Lord as being a shepherd, maybe more so than a rock or a fortress. Like a fortress is pretty, doesn't have a person. It's sort of cold, it's strong. But a shepherd has this dimension of relationship, of intimacy, of care, of concern for the flock, of love, of relationship. And so when it describes the Lord as a shepherd, not only is there this idea of the Lord being strong, the Lord being a provider, but also that he has this relationship with the sheep, that he loves the sheep, that he cares for the sheep, that he's responsible for the sheep. And all those things are helpful when we think about the Lord being a shepherd in this psalm. The shepherd deals with sheep. Sheep are often weak and wayward. They're often dumb. They often do silly things. They wander off. They have to be brought back. And they're pretty weak and defenseless. They don't have weapons to defend themselves. And so the Lord is often described as a shepherd in the Bible. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, talking about God, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. So again, connecting God's shepherding with his people, and then also his royalty, his being enthroned, his being on high. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. Talking about the Lord with his people. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And of course, we've just read in the beginning the scripture reading with from John 10. Jesus Christ says that he is the good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of that. He is the good shepherd of his sheep, of his people. And so Christ, we can look to him as our shepherd. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I think one more thing before we leave that phrase. It says the Lord is my shepherd. I think as David is not just saying this of himself, I think from what we just read, that the Lord is the shepherd of his people. So if you are his child, you're a believer, you are his, or he is your shepherd, right? You are his sheep. So a good thing to maybe ask at this point is he your shepherd? Do you trust him? Have you believed in him? Have you repented and put your trust in Christ? Because if not, you are still a sheep, you just don't have a shepherd. But if you have, believer, then you can say these things with David. And that's important to remember, that God is your shepherd, and he behaves the same way toward his people now as he did back then in David's day. So, the Lord is my shepherd. He provides for his sheep. Because in verse 1 it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word there, want, is kind of a word we don't normally use as much. The word is just lack. I shall not lack for anything. The Lord is my shepherd. Which is kind of silly, because I lack for things. I don't have a Ferrari, for instance, right? I lack a mansion, right? How can David say this? I shall not lack. I shall not want. Come on. There's things that I lack. Well, I think that it's helpful to remember, maybe, the story of the Exodus. Remember the Exodus? Israel was in captivity to Egypt, right? In Egypt, the Pharaoh was kind of a jerk. He wasn't a nice guy. He was mean. He enslaved them. So God sends Moses to deliver Israel out of the hands of Egypt in the Exodus. And then what happens? They cross the Red Sea, and they're spat out into the wilderness, and they have to sort of wander around this wilderness for 40 years. And it's not like a real fun time. They've got to live in tents, which I try to also avoid. But they're living in there for 40 years. Not easy to do. And sure enough, what happened? Well, they complain. They say, well, we don't have food. Bring us back to Egypt. It was way better when we were slaves in Egypt. And so God said, it's going to literally rain food. You're going to wake up and there's going to be food right there. It's miraculously. And then, we don't have water. We don't have water. And so I'm going to make water come from the rock. Provide for you miraculously. And then they say, we can't, God's not going to provide for us. And so they have this, they complain, and yet at the same time, the Lord provides them. He provides them all these 40 years in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 2, 6 through 7, it says this. Moses is recalling this time in the wilderness and talking about the descendants of Esau. And he says that in Deuteronomy 2, 6 through 7, it says, you shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat. And you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So the Lord was saying this about Israel wandering through the wilderness. And it's not that they didn't lack literally anything. It's not that they had everything possible. But the Lord provided everything that they needed for their journey. They were not unprepared for what the Lord had for them. So I think we can say, when it says in Psalm 23 that I shall not lack, I think we can say that we will lack for nothing that the Lord thinks is good for us. I think it's important to think through. We will lack nothing that the Lord thinks is good for us. I think it's also backed up by scripture in many places. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk rightly. See, in the New Testament, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul, when he's talking about being put to death, like possibly being put to death and persecuted, he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, 2 Corinthians 6:8 through 10, if you're taking notes, he says, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We can say that as believers because we have Christ. So the reality is we are, our shepherd is the shepherd of the, is the king of the universe. He has everything. Everything is his. And if he is going to give us what we need for the task, then we don't lack anything that he thinks you need. You won't be unprepared. So going back to Psalm 23, specifically, what does the shepherd do? In Psalm 23, verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So how are we not lacking specifically? How are the sheep not lacking? He makes them lie down in green pastures. It's interesting because, again, when we think about shepherding in the ancient Near East, we think about these shepherds that had to fight off bears and were really rough and difficult. But you think about the place that they had to shepherd. They had to go. They had to shepherd in the wilderness. Okay, so it was difficult. Now we see animals and they're in these nice little pens and they've got green pastures, but there are places in the world where it's not green all the time. I know, wild. There's seasons. It's a terrible place, right? It doesn't, you know, it's not wonderful and green. There are places where it's rocky and rough and there's wilderness and it's these things, these big things called rocks, and they come together for these things called hills, and then those get even bigger called mountains. It's insane, right? And there's canyons and crevices. And back in those days in the Middle East, it was a hilly land. It was rocky. There were times where it was not rainy. There were times when there was no green pastures. And so the shepherd would have to kind of go from place to place, wandering around and getting enough food for the sheep to eat. And what's more, they didn't give the shepherds like the best land that had the water. They used that for crops and for towns. So the shepherd didn't get like the goods. The shepherd had to go outside the town, kind of in the land that nobody necessarily wanted, and go find the food for his sheep. So they were in the wilderness, the sheep. And the land was cheap enough that the community could afford to give it to the shepherd, and it didn't have always enough grass. So there was a question that, you know, the shepherd had to provide the grass for the sheep, and he had to provide food for them. And so when it says there that he makes us lie down in green pastures, what it's indicating is there's plenty of food. And if you're lying down there, taking a little nappy nap, that means that there's probably enough food for multiple meals. So you can lay down there and get up and eat some dinner too. So it's this idea of you're laying, there's security, and then there's provision enough for you to eat. And that is what the shepherd is providing. Also, he says, makes him lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside still waters. Still waters is similar. A shepherd would have had to find water for the sheep. And maybe there was no river. You'd have to find places where the water, the sun hadn't been evaporated the water, little pools, maybe in a valley or in a canyon where the pool, the sun hadn't gotten to the water. You have to go find this water for the sheep. And so the shepherd would find, or he says that we have green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Or maybe a better translation, waters of rest, restful waters, waters where we can find rest, where sheep can find rest. It makes sense. They're laying down in the pastures, getting still waters. Then verse 3, he restores my soul. So taking along with that theme, he's providing them with food and water and rest, right? Restfulness, rest for their soul, restoration of the soul. We know when we think of rest in the Bible, what do we think of? Think of the Sabbath, right? God rests after he creates humans, right? After the end, God rests on the seventh day. In the Old Testament, God commanded them to rest, to have a Sabbath rest. And then in the New Testament, Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, brings us rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in the future, of course, no, we'll have rest when Christ returns. We have a new heavens and new earth. But now we can experience a rest through Christ's fulfillment of these promises through abiding in Christ. We have rest from works righteousness. We rest from the fear of what's going to happen in our future. Our future is certain. We can rest in that. We can rest in God. And maybe you don't feel very restful. A lot of times I don't feel very restful. So what should we do? Well, we need to lean into Christ. Lean into what he's provided for us. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Lean into the word. Not feeling restful? Maybe we stop and intake the word. Read the word. Why else do I not feel restful? Sometimes I have unconfessed sin. Right? There are times when maybe I feel far from the Lord because I've not come to him, right? And I've not confessed. Maybe we need to do that. If we're not feeling particularly restful, maybe we should look at our lives and see if have we confessed sin to him. And if we do, he's there, ready to receive as our shepherd. That's the good news. Maybe if we don't feel particularly rested, we can lean into God's means of grace, right? The church, communion, the word, prayer, fellowship with believers. All of these are means in which the Lord uses to restore our souls as believers. There are times we don't always feel that way. We should lean into those avenues through which God uses to restore to us. All right, look again at verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Now, this is important because it kind of helps the rest of the passage. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness, probably more so, there is a component to where the Lord has guidelines for us, right? He has his word, right, which we follow when we do that. Paths of righteousness probably means right paths. So the idea is that as we walk through our life, it can seem kind of random at times, right? But as we do that, there is actually a shepherd that is leading us through. And the paths in which he has taken us are the right paths, or the paths that he wants us to take. And so there's this idea of providence there, of the Lord directing us. And listen, there are times when our lives don't, sort of our paths go in ways we do not expect, or we don't want, or we don't like, right? When you set off to do something and it changes. And that we'll talk about the valley of the shadow of death. But I think what this psalm is saying is that the Lord is behind that direction. The Lord is guiding us. And the good news is we're not home yet. And so we can walk with anticipation, because at the end of the day, our dreams will fully be realized when we get to heaven and when Christ returns. We will be able to be in God's presence. So we're not at the end of the line. We're walking through now. So the Lord directs our lives righteously is the idea, the paths of righteousness. The paths the Lord chooses are the right paths. The same can be said about his commandments as well. God's not withholding us greener pastures. But he does this. Why does he do this? Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. So there's something resting on, there's a reason. God's not just up there going, I like you, I'll give you this. No, he is guiding you. He is leading you towards eternity. He's dragging you along sometimes through life. Why? For his own name. So God gets, in other words, God gets glory from your perseverance, from your endurance, from blessing you, from bringing you to himself. There's a direct connection between God's leading and our good in his character. Sometimes our good isn't always what we think is good for us. And yet, God gets glory in doing what is good, in doing good for you. He is faithful to his word, and he shows that he is good and merciful. God's good for you is part of his glory. He gets glory from doing good, and he gets glory from directing our paths. All right, that's the first point. I don't remember now because that's not my... Oh, shepherd's provision for a sheep's needs. It's not my other... I can't go through that. All right, the second point, the shepherd's protection through the dark valley, verse 4. You say, well, he directs my paths. Well, what about when my paths don't go where I want them to go? Well, look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shepherd protects through the dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. So remember, the shepherd in the wilderness, and he is guiding his sheep. He's trying to find the water. He's trying to find the green pastures. And there are times, like I said, when you have to go into canyons. You have to go into these crevasses and these places that are narrow, because that's where the sun doesn't hit it, so the grass can grow more, and you can go through there and get some sustenance. But there are places of danger, because if you're in a canyon, there are rocks and bad predators can hide out. One commentator says this, it's kind of descriptive, it says, the water often foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges downward into a deep, narrow gorge of sheer precipices overhung by frowning, sphinx-like battlements of rocks, which almost touch overhead. Its sidewalls rise like the stone walls of a great cathedral. So there are times when the shepherd would be leading, and he would lead through these dark valleys, these valleys of darkness. Deep darkness is another way to translate it. These deep paths. But if we're thinking about the analogy of the shepherd, we're saying that the Lord, the paths with which he, through which he leads us, are the right paths. What are the valleys? They're still the right paths. So if you look at this, and look what he says there. Like, in verse 1 through 3, he's talking about the Lord in the third person. He does this, he does this, he does this, he does this. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He switches to the second person. So now he's talking to the Lord. So in other words, David Gibson says this, if I find myself in the valley of deep darkness, it is because he has led me there. The valley of darkness is not some plan B. It's not some thing that's out of the Lord's control. It is something that the Lord is bringing us through. Now that, I don't know about you, is extremely comforting. Because there is a method to the madness, right? It's not completely random. It's not something that's out of our control or out of anybody's control. And notice what he says there too. Even though I walk. So sometimes you're going to be in the valley. If you're not there now, you've been there, you will be there. You're going to be, even though I walk through there. The Lord will bring us there. There are times where we go through dark valleys, difficult times, fearful times. And What does it say there? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We talked about this. The shepherd's rod was like a stick. The end had like a big knob at the end, and they would put iron, bits of iron in the stick, so you could like mess somebody up or mess up a predator. You can whack them, knock them out. It was a big club. Dale Ralph Davis says this: Jesus Christ, our shepherd, is no emaciated weakling. Our shepherd is a warrior, as shepherds had to be. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. The muscles of his arm are flexed to defend his flock. He doesn't carry a club for nothing. He is obviously enough for whatever the valley throws at us. So the shepherd had this rod he could use. He could use it for other things, knock down olives, trees, count. But he could whack people with it. Right? Our neighbors, I don't know if they're neighbors, or people down the street have this dog, and it's a mean dog. Not like a mean like mutt or a mean like lab, like it's a mean dog. And there are times when it's been out on accident, and I'm like, it sees me, and I'm like, that dog's gonna mess me up. So I better walk around. You've got like around the thing. And sometimes they don't ever let him out, but when they do, he's on a leash, and if I'm walking by, I'm like, man, if they let go, that dog is going to get me, right? It's scary. But I bet they sleep well at night. Bet no one's getting in their house. That dog will rip you to shreds. No worries. And I have an alarm system, and I sleep better because of that, for sure. But think about that. The Lord is like that. The Lord has a rod. He protects his people. He is not weak or wimpy. He has a rod to fight. So the Lord, he says that no one will snatch his sheep out of his hand. The Lord defends his people. The Lord protects his people. And on top of that, he has this staff. So the rod and whack things. The staff was longer. And the staff was the gentle thing. The staff would keep the sheep in line. It would grab them back. It would move them through the gates. The staff was a tool used for correction for the sheep. Maybe we like the rod, but we don't really always like the staff, right? We don't want the direction or the discipline from the Lord. But ultimately, he has both. So he's not only fighting against enemies, he's also guiding us and guiding us to where he wants us to go. God's staff is his promise to continually to shape us to be like his son, to sanctify us, to grow us. Matthew 12:20 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. So the Lord not only protects his people from the evil ones, but he also shapes us and molds us to being who he wants us to be. Which is a great promise, because we're sheep. Sheep are pretty dumb. They kind of do a lot of dumb things. Got some news for you. We do some dumb things. We wander. We're prone to wander, right? And we walk off, and we don't trust the shepherd, and we look up, and we're, you know, where are we? And yet the Lord is faithful as a shepherd to bring us back. Ultimately, our greatest enemy is ourselves. Not out there, it's in us. So what is the consequence? It says that, I don't even know, verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So as a result of the rod and the staff, it says that he will fear no evil. So I got a lot of struggles with anxiety. I definitely do. I'm not like an expert in how not to, three steps to not have any fear ever, right? But I will tell you what this text is saying, okay? And this hopefully is an encouragement. He says he will fear no evil because he knows who the Father is and what type of person he is. So focusing on the shepherd helps to dispel his anxiety, right? Because there are times that are fearful. I mean, it's a lot of fear. Fear in the world. Fear in our lives. There's a lot of crazy things. That's true. That's how it is. And yet, I think what this is saying is that how do I kind of handle that? How do I deal with that? Well, I got to look towards the Father. If I'm looking around all the time under all the rocks, I'm probably going to get scared. There's a lot of rocks I can't look underneath. I'm not going to keep going with that analogy, but you know what I'm saying, right? If I'm looking around, I'm going to get scared. But what does he do? I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. The rod and the staff, they cover me. The knowledge of who God is helps him to not be anxious, not be fearful. So there's, you know, a million things we can look to help us, you know, handle being fearful. But ultimately, those things give us a false sense of control. We don't have a lot of control, but God does, right? And he's a good shepherd. So we have to focus on that as we walk through the valley. That's the second point. Shepherd's protection through the valley. And then finally, the third point, verses 5 through 6, the shepherd's providence toward our heavenly home. The shepherd's providence toward our heavenly home. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Verse 5 is interesting and almost makes us think for a minute. But before we get to verse 6, let's think about this in verse 5, because I think it's definitely important. He says, he lays a table before me. You prepare a table before me. So again, he's talking about the Lord as a kind of a host, right? Somebody who's hosting us in his house. And he is preparing for us a table full of good food. Fried chicken, who knows, all the fixings, all great, good food. He's laying it all out. And what is he doing? I mean, he's getting it all together. He's setting the table. He's cooking some, I mean, it's delicious, right? And he's providing all this food and hospitality for us as his guests. And he's loving doing it, right? He's delighting in doing this for us. In giving his kids good things and blessing his kids. And I think, you know, one thing that would indicate is, you know, the Lord, if we look around, we think about what the Lord has done for us, we've got a lot of things the Lord's given us, a lot of blessings, right? Physical, material, spiritual, whatever. The Lord has blessed us, if you think about it, with a lot of different things. We live in a, you know, if you go overseas or you go on a mission trip and you look around and you're like, oh man, it's so difficult. You come back and you feel bad. Like, I'm going to give up my phone. I'm going to do all these things. And that's true. That's the reality. The Lord has brought us here, and he's blessed us with things. And he's blessed us with things that I think we should enjoy. We should be grateful for. I give my kids gifts at Christmas. I don't want them to unwrap the gift and put it in the corner and be like, well, I'm just going to sit here and be a monk. Right? No, I give them gifts because I want them to be happy. Right? I want them to enjoy it. Not more than me, but I want them to enjoy it. So I think what this is pointing out is just that the Lord is good to his people. Right? He's good to us. He delights in serving us. And he's not some sort of deistic God, right, that saves us and then just sort of walks away and kind of in the other room and kind of ignores us until we get to heaven, right? God's not up there. He's not forgotten us. He's not the Grinch, right? He's not up there like, miserly, I'm not going to give them anything good. I'm going to test them. See what happens. He's not, right? He's generous, right? He is good to his people. He delights in our good. And if you have kids, there's a reason the Lord talks about himself as his father. I mean, think about how much you love your kids. Like, how can you love someone more? The Lord loves you more. How is that possible? I don't know. I don't get it. The Lord loves you more than he loves his kids. Then you love your kids. Get it. Jesus says the same thing, right? He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So for sure, the Lord gives us blessings. The Lord gives us what we need. It isn't always what we want. Sometimes what we need is different than what we want. But ultimately, God is not miserly. Now, this isn't a guarantee. It's not a guarantee you're going to get a Ferrari, right? We just talked about the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go through that, right? That's not what I'm saying. But I do think it is helpful to be grateful for what you have, because the Lord has given that to you. My cup overflows. So think of that picture. He's given you this cup, and it's just overflowing with more than enough. It says that you anoint my head with oil. That would be like perfume. It was expensive. It was lavish. It was excessive. You would break the perfume for an honored guest. It shows the Lord doing this to us. He's anointing our head with oil. And in the presence of my enemies. The idea just being the enemies are there. And even in the midst of this danger, the Lord is still blessing his people. The Lord is still loving on his people. And then finally, look at verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if we think about this journey we're taking with the shepherd, we're going through the green pastures, we're going through the still waters, then he's leading us through, we're leading through the dark valley of the shadow of death, and he is protecting and guiding us and leading us, and eventually we got a destination. We got an end, right? We're not wandering in the wilderness, right? We've got an end at some point. We got a destination. What is the destination? It's the house of the Lord. That's where we're going, right? It's way better than here. A little spoiler, right? It's great. It's much better, right? We're in the wilderness now. We're Exodus. We're walking through. We're going to get somewhere. It's the house of the Lord. So he says there, surely, like definitely, for certain, goodness and mercy, which are God's goodness towards his people, his mercy is really his loving kindness. It's his hesed, his love, his covenantal faithfulness. Probably a better way to translate that. His goodness and covenantal faithfulness will follow me. And the word there for follow is not follow like, kind of like tag along. The word's pursue. The word is like chase down and like catch you. So he's saying that the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord is going to chase me, is going to pursue me all the days of my life. And this, again, like it's not lost. That's like, how can you say that, David? But David had a pretty rough time. Remember? He had, Saul was trying to kill him. His son Absalom was trying to kill him. He had civil war. I mean, it was a mess. David's life was not easy. He wasn't this, this is all great and wonderful. And yet, at the same time, David is able to say that for certain, God's goodness and faithfulness is going to follow me. Sometimes I think that it's hard to tell until it's in the rearview mirror. Maybe you can look back on your life, look at some valleys, and see, man, the Lord was with me, but it was hard to see it at the time. Sometimes you got to trust the Lord. Sometimes you just got to pray the Psalms. That's it. But if you look through history, there's a cloud of witnesses of Old Testament, New Testament, of believers who said the same thing through persecution and difficulty and Paul, who they try to kill, said, all things work together for the good of those who love him. So even in the valley, even in the darkness, even in the fearfulness, we are being pursued by God's mercy and faithfulness. And our end goal, if you are a believer, the end result is dwelling in the house of the Lord, being with him, where tears will be wiped from your eyes, the heavens and the earth will be remade. That's the end. So don't lose sight, right? We may be in the valley. There is a lot of rocks. And yet, it's the Lord who's brought us here, and he will continue to do so until we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we